This is really weird. This is really the last service. Even sitting in the back and listening to my wife singing over there, first of all, I mean, she's pregnant. She's about ready to throw up, and she's like belting it out. I'm like waiting for something to come out her mouth. But it was just, it just brought me back. I just think, man, I've just been hearing her belt it out at church for the last 16 years. You know, on the worship team, and just in the beginning, it was just her and I, and there were times when it was just me with a guitar and her singing, and just some crazy, crazy times. But it's weird for me today, especially this service, because this is it, and I'm so used to this routine in my life where every week God teaches me so much through his word, and then he has me experience his word in life, and every time something insane happens, I go, okay, I can't wait till Sunday comes, because I'm going to tell everyone about it, you know, and I come here every week and tell you my stories. Oh, this is what God did this week, or here's what he did the week before, and on and on and on, and I was thinking, wow, what if something cool happens this week? I got no one to tell, you know, it's like that weird feeling of, man, this is really happening. Like it's just kind of hitting me right now. It's a little bit overwhelming. I think there's work to be done today before I go. I think there's some things that need to be said that I'm excited to share once again, of some things that the Lord has placed on my heart. Real quickly, we don't know where we're going still, yet feel very confident the Lord is calling us to take a step of faith. I'm feeling more and more confident that it's going to be in Los Angeles and somewhere in the inner city. We've just been looking at different stats in the inner city and then the numbers of single moms, the numbers of kids out there with just no dads and no picture of family. Because anyone who gets a good family together tries to move out of there and to say, you know what, we need to be a light in there. There just seems to be so much need amongst these millions of people. And so there's an excitement over that, and I'm leaning more and more that direction, but we still don't know. I guess we've just been focused on today. It's like, let's just get through today, and let's just say our goodbyes. And at the same time, I believe there's going to come a time, probably a couple months from now, where we'll come back to you and say, hey, this is what we're doing, and love for you guys to support us. Maybe some of you to even move with us. And who knows, that's all in the Lord's hands. One thing I want to say real quickly is thank you. It has been an awesome, awesome ride. This is not at all what I expected 16 years ago when we just sat around the living room going, man, what do you think? You think this could work? You think anything's going to happen? You think anyone's going to show up? It was just crazy, crazy times. And I say thank you because I've done some really dumb things over the last 16 years. I mean, really dumb. Things that just humans don't do. You know, much less pastors, you know. Remember the BB gun thing? That was like one of my ultimate dumb ones. I'm just looking through the years and going, man, what was I thinking? There, and yet people stuck with me. You guys stuck with me, and it's kind of like parenting, isn't it? You know, where you make these mistakes, you're going, oh, I really messed up my kid, and then they still love you afterwards, and you're like, what? You still love me? You're still going to let me be your dad? You know, and how many times you wish you could go back and, you know, rewind and redo something, or even just to rewind 5 minutes and go, let me say that again with my inside voice. I'm sorry, I screwed up. And yet, you know, there's an interesting passage in Ephesians 6 when it talks about the kids, and it says, you know, honor your parents. First it talks about obeying them, but then he says honor them because that command comes with a promise. He says, you honor your parents and it's going to go well with you. It's going to be good. It's going to work out better for you to obey your parents, even if your parents are messed up, okay? Because they're all messed up.
But for you to show them honor in the midst of that, he says God is watching and he'll reward you for that. So it's going to go well with you. And it's very similar in Scripture. In Hebrews 13, it says to obey your leaders, because they're the ones in the church who are looking over your soul, and they're going to have to give account for God. And so they care about your soul. This doesn't mean they're perfect. He says, just follow them, obey them. And he says, and do it, don't do it grudgingly. Don't do it with all this complaining and everything else. He says, because that would be of no benefit to you. And it would bring no joy to them. And it's once again, it's saying, you know, just come under this leadership that God has ordained, whether it's your parents, whether it's the government, whether it's your church leaders, so that it'll go well with you. And I've certainly felt that through the years. Man, some of you guys have been just out of control loving toward me, toward my family. I almost feel bad explaining that to other pastors. You know, I go to these pastors' conferences where I'm speaking, and pastors will come and they'll just start complaining about their congregation, complaining about their staff, complaining about the elders at the church, and they're saying, "Gosh, the elders, they just seem against me," or this or that. And I'm like, "Wow, I'm sorry, I can't relate." Like. These are like the guys I trust. These are the guys I trust like brothers. I mean, we really are like family. Like, I so know that they really walk with the Lord that they could have anything of mine. I go, I honestly believe that. Like, what's mine is theirs, and we share that commonality. And so as other guys are talking about their elders at these conferences, I almost feel bad. Like, I want to lie and go, "Yeah, mine too," you know? It's like if someone's saying, "Oh, my marriage is falling apart," and you're going, "Well, mine's like perfect." You know, it's just like you don't want to say that. And that's really the way I feel in these other places. I've spoken at other pastors' retreats where they're like youth pastors' conferences, and those are the worst because like the youth pastors are always talking about how much they can't stand their senior pastor. And I just remember getting up one time and going, you know, I'm listening to all this, and I go, I got to say, it's really weird to me. And to me, it's really wrong. I go, I may be totally off, but I believe my youth guys would take a bullet for me. Like, they love me that much, and I would take one for them. And so it's hard for me to hear you talk about your pastor this way, because that's not what God wants. He wants his bond. He wants his family. And in the same way with the church, that's what he says about the people. And I just got to say, Lisa and I mean, we've been... We just really have felt a sense of family. With some of you who don't even know us, I watch your faces like when good things happen and like you really care and you're like excited for us. And then other times, every time we've lost a child or something, the look on your faces and the sadness and the cards and it's just been like overwhelming. Like, man, they really care. And that's why it was so hard 6 weeks ago when we announced it, because we knew for some of you it was going to feel like a divorce or something or that, even though you knew in your mind, no, this is for the kingdom and there's work that needs to be done and we've sent out all these people and why not send Francis and Lisa too? There was just, this is life for us. This has been our routine for so long, right? You come here Sunday, I get up here, tell you some crazy story, you know, shoot someone with a gun or something and, you know, do something that caused me to criticize. But it's just life and it's just been fun. And yet you've seen me grow. You've seen me hopefully mature and each year do fewer and fewer dumb things, you know. And I bring that all up because I'm just begging you, the grace that you've shown me and my family, I'm asking you to do the same thing for Todd and for the elders here. It's a process. It's going to be a process. I believe great things are going to happen under his leadership. I also think he's going to screw up because we all do. And it's the issue of grace and forgiveness and the maturing that you guys allowed me to go through that process as a father, as an elder, as your pastor. And I pray that you show that same grace toward Todd. I tell you, I would not leave here if Todd were not here. I just wouldn't. But the more I prayed and the more I searched his life, I go, okay, here's a man who just flat out walks with God, period. And so there's no sense of, you know what, I'm leaving these people alone.
I'm leaving them in the hands of an incredible elder board, men that I trust, absolutely love God, and will follow him anywhere. And I can't say that for all elder boards. I'm not judging them. I'm just saying they're not as good as ours. And I don't just, you guys know me. I am not quick to compliment, sadly. That's not a gift of mine. But I feel that with these guys, and I ask that you show them grace, because I'd like to come back to a church in a couple of months where it's stronger than ever, and people are just as excited about the mission and will even encourage us and send us off in our mission as God gives us more clarity on what that is. But there is a passage that the Lord put on my heart this week, and I do want to share it with you this week. And I think it's appropriate that I end with this passage because it's at the very end of your Bible. And it's in Revelation chapter 21. Revelation 21. Can we just stand out of respect for the Word of God as I read it today? You guys, this is what we've been about for 16 years. This book, everything this book says, everything this book says, you gotta follow it. You guys, people like me, we're gonna come and go, but this book, you can't let it go. You gotta trust the words of this book, okay? This has done me right for the last 30 years. Every time I follow this book, every time I obey its words, it works out. And it's going to work out forever. Okay, we as the church, we are called to lift up this book. And we live in a world where everyone mocks this thing. And everyone explains it away and says it's cultural or it's out of date or whatever else. But in this room, we've always said, no way, not here. Not under our watch. This is the Word of God. And we believe this. And as others say, oh, no, you know, all the rules have changed and you can believe whatever you want. We go, no, you don't just believe whatever you want. You believe what is true. And there's one truth about God. You don't just make that up. You don't just make up your own God and say whatever you want him to be. You don't just make up commands on your own because you like them more. You hold on to this book and you teach this book. As I leave and whatever happens and as you leave, you hold on to the words of this book. I promise you, you will not regret that. I promise you. And you've got men of God in this room, in this church, who believe in this book 100% and are not going to let it drop. And that's why I say listen to them and follow them, because they're teaching this. Okay, this is what it's been all about. I have not changed your life. This has. The Holy Spirit of God through this book has changed your life. Revelation chapter 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more. For the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I'll give from the spring of water life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Father, one last time, would you just speak the word through me to these people that I love, Would you just have the Word come alive? Would your Holy Spirit just transform us because of your Word? Jesus, you have been so good to us. Thank you for the times that we have shared in this room and other rooms. And God, even this last few minutes together, Lord, may it all be about your Word and your Holy Spirit, your power, the great God that has shown us all so much grace. None of us belong in this room. None of us should be called your children. And yet you loved us. And your patience and your mercy, you called us your own. And one day you're coming back for us, as your Word says. And we cannot wait for that day when you wipe every tear from our eyes. And there's just no more death, and you truly make all things new. You're going to do it, Father, and we live for that moment. And so as people say we're foolish, stupid, outdated, we don't care, Father. We believe you're coming back for us. And so help us to stand on this book until you return. Help us to not let one little jot or tittle or anything just leave this book, your truth, your Word, until you return. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. You can have a seat. There's going to come a day when everything is going to be different, right? Okay? There's no more goodbyes. That's what I loved about Josh Walker when he preached last summer, and he talked about the new heavens, the new earth, our new existence. And he talked about how we're always in a rush right now, and we have to get a lot of things done. And he goes, why do we have to rush? He goes, because we're dying. You know, you can see it every time you look in the mirror. You know, every time you look around this room and go, man, you used to not look like that. You are dying. I am dying. We are dying. And let's get everything done that we need to in this short period of time. And so we rush through relationships, this and that. And that's just the nature of the beast. That's the nature of the curse, I should say. And so we have to do that. And so let's follow him. Let's serve him. Let's work. But there's going to come a day when we can slow down. There's going to come a day when we don't do this and say goodbye. There's going to come a day when we no longer grieve because we just got a phone call from the doctor and that MRI showed that it's something serious. We don't have to worry about that phone call as we hand the keys over to our kids. And we don't have to worry about, you know, every phone call we get once we become a parent. There's going to come a day when all of that happens, when it's just your mom, your dad, we're just... Those of us who believe, who have held the line, Jesus comes back and he says, I love that phrase, behold, I make all things new. It's not going to be like before. He goes, you know how before I was in heaven, you couldn't see me, you were there on earth, but by faith you followed me. He goes, I'm actually going to dwell with you. And it's not going to be like before where you guys were looked upon as the morons of the world. You know, that we're still trying to hold on to these, you know, outdated commands. He says, everyone's going to know that I'm the king and that you're right and you were right all along. And I look forward to that day, and we live our lives in light of that. That's why we're willing to sacrifice anything, because we go, it doesn't matter, whatever we suffer. Man, am I scared of this future? Yes, I am. I have those moments of fear. But one of the phrases that's been in my mind all week long, and I believe it's of the Lord, it came right out of Revelation chapter 21. I believe it's a statement that he wants me to make this morning and my parting statement. There will be no cowards in heaven. I heard that over and over this week. There will be no cowards in heaven. Doesn't mean we don't get scared every once in a while, but that's not the spirit he put in us. He doesn't allow us to be cowards. That's why, like I shared last week when I heard about the inner city and I thought, oh, I'm scared. That didn't sit well with me. I'm not supposed to be scared. I'm supposed to be fearless before the Lord. He didn't give me that spirit. It didn't sit right with me. He says there in Revelation 21, man, it's great. He goes, the one who conquers, the one who overcomes, he says, I'll be his God. He'll be my son. See, the strong ones, the ones that conquer those fears, the ones that conquer, you know, their temptations, that conquer their doubts. He says, those are my children. But then the first thing he says in verse 8, he goes, but as for the cowardly, the ones who are scared, you're too scared to follow me? You're too scared to name my name? That Jesus says this. Jesus says, why are you scared of people? You're scared of people? He goes, why would you fear them? I believe it's Matthew 10. He says, all they can do is kill you. He goes, I can kill you and then send your soul to hell. He goes, don't you think you should fear me more? But he also says in that passage, he goes, listen, if you will stand up and confess me before men, if you'll speak up for me, like I'm doing right now to tell you, look, Jesus Christ really is the Son of God. He really did come down on this earth, take the form of a man, die on a cross to pay for all your sins, of which you are guilty of. You are guilty. And he paid for that. He died and he rose from the grave, showing that he has power over death. He appears to the disciples and to hundreds. He ascends back into heaven, where he is with the Father right now. And any moment, he's going to come down and he's going to return as a powerful judge. And he does have the right to judge you. He has the right to judge me. He has every right in the world. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. He does whatever he wants. The Bible says, you confess me like that. If you're willing to speak up for me, Jesus says, and then one day, I'm going to confess you before the Father in heaven. Right now, as I say to you, that's who Jesus Christ is. I'm confessing him right now. And one day, I expect when I die, Jesus will say, Father, this is who Francis Chan is. He wasn't a coward. He went wherever you asked him to go, and he spoke up for you, no matter what it cost. That's the goal, right? He says, you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. He says, you deny me, if you're one of these cowards that goes, well, I don't want to speak up for Jesus. I don't want people to know that I follow Jesus. I don't want to claim his name. I don't want to tell them what the Bible says about what's right or wrong. He says, for those who deny me, he goes, I'll deny them before the Father in heaven. We come up to him one day and he goes, I don't know. He never spoke up for me. So I'm not speaking up for him right now. I'm not speaking up for her. She's one of these cowards. There will be no cowards in heaven. He says the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Look, I was very sad about this morning until I started reading this passage. And then I thought, you know what? This is a little goodbye for a short period of time on the earth. And what this passage is talking about is something that is far sadder. Okay, are Lisa and I sad to be moving on? Yes, we are. Okay, but I think, man, even if there's one person in this room who, if you were to die today and you have never confessed Jesus, you've never really lived for him, then you're going to spend an eternity apart from God. And I just began dwelling on that because I can't imagine that. I can't imagine being apart from God forever and then in a place of torment, what this place calls, which is a lake that burns with fire and sulfur. And it's not an immediate end. It's this torment day and night forever and ever. It says where you'll want to die, but you're not allowed to. And so what am I going to be sad about? That I won't see some of you for a few years? Yes, it is sad. But the thought of any one of you, I don't want to look back on even this moment with regret and go, man, you were all about saying goodbye and everything else. And there are people in that room that we're going to say goodbye to for eternity. It didn't make sense to me to make this about my departure. It made all the sense in the world to tell you, man, I don't want you to die that way. I can't bear the thought of it ending that way because you held on to something that you thought was more valuable than Jesus. You thought, well, because the way she looked or the way, you know, you guys just got along so well that suddenly that's more important than this? And this eternity with God?
Or whether it was your money and your comforts and you just going, no, I don't want to just follow God. I got to keep this certain standard of living. I got to have this stuff. I want this. I want that. And you're not willing to let go. Well, whatever addiction it is that's in your life, that God would give you, he promised he'll give you the power over those things if you'll trust him. If you'll let go, but at some point in your life, you've got to believe that he is more valuable than all of that, that he's worth it. And he says, because, you know, it's the liars, he says. The liars, they're the ones that are in this room. Some of you are in this room where you've got us all fooled. Congratulations. You know, you seem like a Christian to us. You seem like you've surrendered your life, but you know when you go to bed at night that you haven't. And he says right there, here's your place is going to be in that lake of fire. There'll be no cowards in heaven. And that's why I refuse to be one. And the Holy Spirit won't allow me to be one. And here's the way I believe the Lord has asked me to end it here. I believe my last act as pastor of Cornerstone Church is to encourage some of you right now, not beg, because God doesn't beg you. He's not a beggar in heaven. He just tells you how great he is. And then you have to decide, is he worth it or not? Am I going to give her up for Jesus? I don't know if he's worth it. And one day he'll look at you and say, no, you had the chance and you thought she was better than me. You thought he was better than me. You thought that stuff, that money there on the earth, you thought that was better than me. That stuff you were smoking, you literally thought that was better than me. You chose it over me. You denied me. But then there's others who, man, you've been hearing me for years, and you never just surrendered. You didn't. And you may have been lying about it, but it's never sat well with you. And maybe this morning is that morning, I sure hope it is, where you go, you know what, I'm just done. I'm done with it. I'm done with the lie. And that this is the morning where you say, you know, I'm ready to die to myself. That's what baptism is. You guys do not take this lightly. This is not just a cute thing of, oh, I want to get baptized by Francis. It's about, no, you're giving everything up and saying, you know what, I'll follow Jesus anywhere. And if he calls me to be in some hut in India and beat up, it's worth it. That's what it means to die to yourself. You're saying, you know what, Jesus, you are so worth it. A God who has sent his son to die on a cross for me, yeah, you're worth it. I'll give everything up for you. And if that's you, then I'm saying, come get baptized, which means you repent. You turn from everything that's displeasing to God and say, I want to follow you now, Jesus. I want your spirit to come in me because I believe you are better than anything this world has to offer. And if that's you, then I encourage you to just walk on the stage right now and let me baptize you before I go. Thanks, bro. Been praying for this guy for a year.
As I hope you know what a privilege it is to get and to see the miracle that happens with that. It is an absolute miracle to watch a person say to everyone, that I want to follow Jesus. I want to follow Jesus with all my heart, all my mind, all my soul, all my strength. And so what we get to be a part of every Sunday, watching people embrace Jesus in that kind of a way, it's a privilege to be here. And the thing that I think I'm most excited about is to tell you that this is the product of a God that has worked through Francis. I think so often in our culture, we tend to see sometimes the mouthpiece and we forget the God that causes these things to happen. That I love Francis, and I think the thing that has stuck out most in my 7-8 years here has just been his absolute faithfulness to always walk with God and to stick to what the truth is. And I think all of you love being a part of Cornerstone because of that. And it is, as I've been involved in two other churches, and they're great churches, but I have never been involved with a body of people like this before. The byproduct of what God has done through Francis, has done through so many different people, it is a privilege to be a part of this church, and all of us are even to be here today to see what happened is something else. And so here's what we're going to do to finish off. We've got a video that we've put together of just a bunch of people that have come through Cornerstone at different points and different times, just to share with you a little bit about what God has done through the ministry of Francis. And so we'll just kind of let that go and let it kind of speak for itself.
The Bible says the church is the pillar of truth, that we're the ones to uphold it and go, no, this is it. This is it. It's always been this, and we've never deviated from this. Why are you running these other philosophies? Oh, this clever teaching, that clever teaching. Oh, you're going to hear so many things in your lifetime. And I want to be one of those last ones standing going, man, I'm going to die for this thing. I'm going to hold this book up.
I've been with Cornerstone since it started in 1994.
My name is Robin Albanese, and I have been associated with Cornerstone since its inception.
Yeah, we started in February or March of 94 in a small group meeting in people's homes. I think it was about 30, 35 people meeting at that time.
And about maybe 4 weeks into that, 4 or 5 weeks, Francis came to us and said that he and Lisa believed that the Lord was calling them to start a church. And we were pretty excited, but a little apprehensive. He was very young. I believe he was 25 or 26 at the time. And within just a very few short weeks, Francis and Ron Wilson and a few other men got together and formed the church. And within a few weeks after that, launched our first service at Senaloa Middle School.
First meeting at the church, actually at a building, we just really totally unorganized. We didn't have ushers. We didn't think about what we're going to do with the offering. A lot of things we just hadn't put in place yet. We met on tables and chairs and pull-out benches. We met in the cafeteria, so if you remember junior high cafeteria, they had those long benches that rattled and banged, and it really didn't matter because we were excited about what God was doing in Simi Valley.
We knew that our time at Sinaloa was going to be short-lived because the school district had made that clear to us that we wouldn't be able to stay there very long. So we immediately began to pray for a more permanent location. Well, at the same time, there was a congregation that had outgrown a space over by Chuck E. Cheese, which became available to us then. And they moved out, and on the week that they moved out, we moved in.
And I went over by Chuck E. Cheese, you know, which is no longer there, you know, and I hadn't been in that place, you know, in so long, and I just was there in the parking lot. I'm sitting there trying to figure out, okay, where was our building, and it's that liquor store now, you know, Cornerstone Church is now Leo's Liquor, And I just looking at the entrance, the doors are the same, everything's still the same, and you know, my heart just sank, you know, because some of you gave your life to the Lord there. Some of you fell in love with Jesus in that room.
As time went on, and it wasn't a very long time, a year, year and a half, we were now at two services at 220, maybe 240, maybe a little bit more. then we knew we had to make a move. We had to make a change.
And ultimately found out that the Board of Realtors wanted to sell this property that we're in now. And it was so far-fetched. It was so expensive and so beyond what we thought we could afford.
They won $1.1 million or something like that. And I think we offered them $750 or $800, and they came back to us and said they'd sell us the building for $950. And if we would come up with $250,000 that to pay off their first mortgage, they would carry the loan. What a blessing that was.
Looking back at the history of the church, I was thinking about how the first, how nervous I was and the fear, and how the first 7 or 8 years was all about, let me see if we can just get people together. Let's make sure we have enough money. And so it's almost like, let's just get a bunch of people in the room and let's just try to hoard all this money and make sure we're safe. And then really how there was a switch in the church and how the last 8 years have been, let's see how many people we can send out and how much money we can give away.
I remember when Francis came to me and said, we'd like you to consider going from an extension campus out in Moore Park, first with the video and then with him coming out at 10 o'clock every Sunday, to actually plant and be its own church. And it was what God was doing. You know, he was reaching people out there and there were more to reach. Why I planted a church in Texas? I'm not sure totally. I don't know how I ended in Texas. It was honestly the Lord leading, doing just tons of different things.
I was praying in the back of a Suburban, and I literally hit me like a ton of bricks that I felt like God was saying, Chuck, I'm done with you there.
In the process of seeking God and wanting to step out in faith and feeling like he was calling to plant, man, the staff and the people of Cornerstone were such a vital part of that because of the way they were living.
Church plant was Francis's fault. I was sitting in his office and we were having a conversation about something completely unrelated. And he knew I wasn't going to be there forever, and so he kind of listened to me and said, so what's next?
People at Cornerstone and the staff and the elders there greatly affected that.
I would say I had total freedom. That was one thing that this church always gave, that if God called you to do something crazy, that you were encouraged to do it and allowed to do it. And so I felt like I never had to hide that.
I kind of figured that the response would be like, that's a great idea. You know, let's let's give you some time. Let's kind of mature you, you know, just get you ready. And then that idea can be implemented. But instead, the response was, that's a great idea. Go.
Happening here that aren't happening around the world, that aren't happening across the U.S. You know, there's some unique things going on here, what God's done in some of your lives. Like I said, this is really abnormal.
It was never about big, beautiful buildings. It was never about flashy programs. No, it was always about people on mission with God.
The exciting part is people are about God's business right now.
People that aren't just attenders, but people that are even more than members, people that are co-laborers, people that really want the gospel to be advanced in their neighborhoods and in their workplaces.
And I think the announcement of Francis really did allow me, at least, and maybe the other elders feel the same way, to see Cornerstone for what it is, and it is a mature group of people.
They live their lives showing that they love the Lord, following the Lord, loving others as well.
Cornerstone is the byproduct of people that have walked with Jesus, and That's merely a reflection of Jesus working in and through the life of Francis.
Francis, I think more than anything, I'd like to say thank you for being willing to follow God wherever He leads.
Hey, Francis, thank you so much for displaying your heart. God, it's just it's an amazing example.
I'm just grateful for you. I'm grateful for your friendship. I'm grateful for what you're doing.
Francis, all I can say, honestly, is thanks. You took a chance on me. You, whatever it is God showed you, but you took a shot. I'm just glad that God brought you into my life.
Francis, you've heard it said many times to remember your roots. You know, people say that to their family member if they're going to take off and go somewhere. From me to you, I would say remember how God worked through Cornerstone. Remember the amazing things that happened through this church. Remember the lives that are changed, that have been changed. As you look back, don't forget how powerful the Lord worked through this church.
I think so this doesn't turn into a funeral. That would be bad. Is that the good part about it is that I think what God has shown Francis throughout his life is faithfulness. Is that God is always faithful. And the thing I think I'm most excited about is wherever God takes Francis next, that same God is going to be faithful. It just seems to be, as I've walked with Francis, whatever this guy touches, God just shows himself over and over and over again. And that's the part that I can't wait for that. And so what we're going to do now is we're going to bring his family up. We're going to bring the elders up. And we're just going to pray for him. Now, here's what we're going to do. Throughout the Bible, anytime a group of people identified the Spirit of God alive and well on a person, and before they would send them off to whatever task they felt God had called them to be about, the elders would come and they would lay their hands on him and they would commission him to whatever God has. Now, the beautiful part about it is in Acts 13, when they sent out Paul and Barnabas, by the way, they didn't know where they were going. In the same way that right now Francis is just saying, look, I know I'm called. The elders have also just said, look, there's no doubt about it that he's called. But we are looking at it and saying, God, we cannot wait to see what you're going to do through him. And so this is also what I'd like to do. Too often in churches, I think, we don't spend enough time in prayer on our knees. If you can get on your knees, I would love for you to join us on our knees. If you can't, don't worry about it. I understand sometimes you can't. Sometimes these chairs are a little crowded. But if you could, go ahead and get on your knees. And we're just going to pray and just beg God, the same God that's been faithful for 16 years, to continue to be faithful in both Francis and Lisa's life.
Father God, as we come before you and thank you so much for the direction you've given Francis and his family, Lord, I want to thank you for all you've done in this church, being present with us, Father. We just look forward to the future, God, of what you're going to do here. And as I think about Francis and Lisa and the kids, God, as we send them off, I just pray and thank you that you're going to use this man in such a mighty, awesome way, Lord, to fulfill the gospel. God, I know Francis's heart, and I know that's where it is. And Lord, I just pray you watch over him, not only physically, Father, but also spiritually as he grows and continues to serve others in Los Angeles or wherever you might have him, Lord. God, just thank you once again for the men of this church, the elders that take the lead, God. I just thank you for them. And I pray for Todd and his family also, Lord, as they step up and fill the shoes of a man that has been so amazing. So God, thank you so much for this day. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Hope you enjoyed the message. My name is Joshua Walker, and I'm the president of Eternity Bible College and elder at Cornerstone. Back in 2003, Francis Chan and a group of guys, including myself, decided to start a Bible college in order to train the next generation of Christian leaders. Now, why do we want to start another Bible college? Well, first, we are passionate about being engaged with the culture around us and not isolating ourselves. Second, we wanted to have a faculty that had a genuine love for God and who lived lives that were worthy of imitation by our students. Third, we wanted to have a teaching style where we emphasize teaching students not just what to think, but how to think. We wanted to give them the tools and the ability to be able to think biblically through all the issues of life. Fourth, we wanted to offer a high-quality Bible education at an affordable cost. Students who come to EBC can know that they're going to get excellence in the classroom without worrying about going into debt. Finally, the local church is God's means of accomplishing His mission in this world. Therefore, EBC is committed to partnering with the local church. A new and exciting way that we're doing that is through online education. Now students will be able to get the same high-quality Bible education without leaving the context of their local church. At EBC, we are training the next generation of Christian leaders. If you want more information, please visit our website, eternitybiblecollege.com.